Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is our text tonight. I was driving in Oregon. I was speaking at a small church called Providence Baptist Church. The pastor there was a man by the name of Mark Lawrence. He was a bivocational pastor. He ran a 4,000-acre ranch. He was also a brick mason, but he planted this church. Got the church up to about 60 or 70 folks. Both of his daughters came to West Coast Baptist College. One married Dr. David Gibbs's youngest son, J.D. Gibbs. And I was on my way to preach for him, and I was traveling with four girls. And they were doing what tour group members always do when they travel, most of them. They were sound asleep. And I was the only one in the front of the van. They were all stretched out in the back of the other seats. And I was driving down the road. It was a two-lane road up in the middle of Oregon somewhere. And all of a sudden, I saw a van come around the corner in front of me, maybe a half a mile ahead. Of course, we were gaining on each other very quickly. I was probably going 50, 55 miles an hour. And as he came around the corner, he just drifted to the right. And as he went off the road, he overcorrected. I saw that van roll, and it hit a tree, just bam. And it looked like a Coke can wrapping around the tree. And I remember I exclaimed, I said, oh my soul, I think somebody just died. We were obviously the first ones on the scene. I was probably there 20 seconds later. I pulled off the side of the road. This is before cell phone days, and I ran across the road. The engine miraculously was still running, but the side of the van was just crammed in against that tree. Every window had been blown out. The driver was unconscious. He had a seatbelt on, no airbag, and his head had hit the steering wheel, gashed his head open, blood everywhere. And I remember reaching in, the first thing I did, I turned off the car. And then I began to get him out. I'm thinking, should I get him out? Well, what if there's a fire? Better get him out. I slowly got him out. He couldn't help me much. He was kind of dead weight. And I laid him down on the grass. And I'll never forget, he called out for his mother. Interesting. I don't know, 18, 19, 20 years, his mom. I need my mom. And I thought that was of great interest to me. And I said, well, someone else would come. I said, would you go somewhere and call 911? That person had a cell phone. They called 911. I stayed there with him. I couldn't witness to him. I remember taking out a gospel tract and sticking it in the back pocket of his jeans. He had a t-shirt on. I just stuck it in his pocket. I thought, maybe he'll find it someday. I was going on to preach at a meeting that night, so I just, once people got there, once the police got there, I got back in my car, and I headed on down the road to Providence Baptist Church. The boy was going to be okay, and there's nothing more I could do. But I was glad to tell them and tell him that help was on the way. Can I tell you, Christian, tonight, that help is not just on the way for us. Help is here. It's available for every believer. All we have to do is ask for it. Dr. John R. Rice wrote a great book many years ago. The title of the book was Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And that's what prayer is. God wants us to ask Him for things. In fact, the Word of God says we have not because we ask not. Have you prayed and asked God to bless your family this week? Have you asked Him to give you fruit this week? Have you asked Him to allow you to be a light for Him this week? God wants us to come to Him. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's the verse I want to concentrate, and we're going to parse this word by word tonight. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray that after tonight, we will be a little bit closer to You in our prayer life. I pray that this will be a help. I pray it will be an exhortation, but an encouragement. I pray it will edify. And Lord, I pray for our having been here tonight that we will be a little bit closer to be the Christians You saved us to be. Lord, I acknowledge publicly here tonight that in this, as in all other things, I need Your help. For Your word says, in and of ourself there dwells no good thing. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Lord, it's a joy to know You're here with us, because where two or three are gathered together, You're there in the midst. So Lord, publicly, and I hope contritely, I ask for Your help. I pray that I will explain Your word clearly. But then, Lord, I pray that we will not just be hearers of Your word, but we will be doers as well. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am 59 years of age. I have traveled a lot. I don't know how many countries I've been in, maybe 20 or 25 countries. I've had the privilege of preaching in 48 different states. But I have never met a ruler of a country. I've never met the president of Mexico or certainly a president of the United States. I've never even been in a room where the head of a country was. I've been to London, England, but I never saw the Queen and never saw the Prime Minister. I've never met Mr. Putin. Don't really have a great desire to, but I've never met him. It's hard to get to people who are in charge of countries. Is it not an amazing thing to know that the Creator God of the universe bids us to meet with Him? He wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. I've taught the book of Genesis as a Bible college course in excess of 50 times. It took me about 30 or 35 times through before I finally realized why we were created. God created man prior to the fall for two things: to walk with Him and to work for Him. They were put in the Garden of Eden to keep the garden. There was no sin yet, but they had a job to do. And they were there to walk and talk with God. Every day of the cool of the day, He came down. As a songwriter said, He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Did you walk with Him today? Did you talk with Him today? Did you work for Him today? These are the very reasons why we were created. Even in ancient times, it was not easy to see the monarch. If you go back with me to the book of Esther, you might remember in Esther chapter 4, verse number 1, that Mordecai said, "You need to go and talk to the king." And she said, "I cannot come to him unbidden." And finally she said, "If I perish, I perish." But when she walked in, he bade with his scepter for her to come forward and said, "What request do you have of me?" It's difficult to get in. But can I tell you tonight? It's not hard to come to the throne of grace. Because not only can we come in, God bids us to come in. I am here tonight at Pastor Reyes's invitation. We've known each other for a number of years. We've crossed paths. We've shared some meals together. But I'm here because he invited me. It's not the first time. One time I was going to speak on a Wednesday night and speak to the New Mexico Association of Christian School that Thursday and Friday. And I flew from L.A. to Phoenix, to Phoenix to Albuquerque. And in the air, we had to turn around and go back to Phoenix and change planes. I always like to have problems on the ground, not in the air. And I ended up arriving in Albuquerque about 9:30. He said, "We had a great attendance. We had a great service, but you didn't make it." Another time there was a mix-up of dates. And my wife and I do four or five couples retreats a year. And the date he wanted, I'd already committed about 3 years before. And I said, "Oh, I thought you were this week." He said, "No, it's this week. We've already reserved the place." And it didn't work out. So I'm so glad it worked out this time. But I'm only here because Pastor Reyes invited me. My friends, God is inviting you to come into His presence. He's inviting you. This passage contains one of the most sublime truths in all of Scripture. The great commentator Matthew Henry said this: "God could have set up a throne of judgment, dispensing the death we earned as a result of the wages of sin, but instead, He chose to set up a throne of grace." What an awesome thing. We've often heard grace defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's true. A throne of grace because of what Jesus did for us. We can approach with reverence and godly fear, not being afraid like we're afraid of something that might hurt us, but a fear of reverence and respect. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." Are we fearing Him? Are we coming to Him? I want to look at this great directive on prayer. The first thing we see here in this verse, we see why we come. Whenever you see "therefore" in the Bible, you ought to stop and ask the question, what is it there for? And the answer is found in verses 14 and 15. We are to come to the throne of grace because of who is there. And the one that is there is Jesus Christ, the very one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a wonderful thing. As the song said, oh, how he loves you and me. We come because Jesus is there, the God-man, the one who gave himself for you and gave himself for me. He's there, and we are bid to come. So we come because of who is there, the one who has the answers, the one who can heal the broken in heart, Psalm 147, verse number 3. Isn't that an amazing promise? He can heal the broken in heart, and he bids us to come. Who do we come to? We come to God, the God who created the world, who sprinkled the stars across the universe, who created man and breathed into him the breath of life, the one who set down fire to burn up a sacrifice, the one who poured out the plagues in Egypt, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who set down manna and later quail, the one who could cause water to come out from the rock. God commands us to come. The same God who could save the three Hebrew children in the midst of a conflagration. It burned off the ropes and destroyed the guards, but they were untouched. He bids us to come. The same God who could see Jonah swallowed by a whale and later spit up alive and well to go on to preach what was probably the greatest revival ever preached in the city of Nineveh. That God bids us to come. The same God who raised people from the dead. The same God who, in Christ incarnate, was born of a virgin, who came to die, be buried, and be raised again on the third day, so that we might live. That God bids us to come. He bids us to come. So, we then go down to the verse. How are we to come? The Bible says we are to come boldly. Boldly. I was preaching in Korea a year ago this fall, and we had meetings in several places. We were training some national pastors and some missionaries. The Pastor Chapel and I were speaking there. And we had one day off between our travels. We were there for about 7 or 8 days, I think, and we had one free day, our tourist day. So I went and bought some things for some people who worked for me, and we went and saw the DMZ zone, saw the border between North and South Korea. And then we went to one historical place. It was the place where the kings of Korea ruled for almost 400 years, up until about World War II. The palace was wooden, as you might expect being that old, and you could see all these different buildings that were there for different things. Of great interest was the throne room. It had lights that had been put in when electricity was put into use, very ornate wooden chandeliers and a giant carved wooden throne. But I couldn't even go in the room. I could go up on the landing, and they opened these giant Dutch doors. You could look inside, but you couldn't go in there. And I turned around and looked out. There was a giant courtyard, probably the size of 4 football fields. Really huge. It was all within a walled city. It was just massive. And out there were these concrete pillars about 2.5 or 3 feet high. And they started maybe 20 feet from the wall, from the porch, where you could look into where the king was. And then about every 10 feet, there was another one, maybe even 15 feet. And then another, and another, and another. They went back dozens and maybe scores of them to the back of that giant area. There were a lot of them. And I asked the guide, I said, what are those there for? He said, sir, those are there to tell you how close you can get to the king. He said, some of the richest nobles and immediate family members could come up here to this first one. It was probably 30 yards from the king's house, probably 20 yards from the porch. Then about 15 feet farther back, maybe 5 or 6 yards back, there was another row. He said, this might be the top generals. Then he said that you have the doctors and lawyers. Then you have the top businessmen. And he went on and he listed about 15 groups. He said, now the commoners, they're back behind all these. I mean, way back there. And I sat there. We were talking about illustrations. And immediately I thought of this verse. As a Christian, I don't just get to get close to the throne. God tells me to come all the way to the throne of grace, to the place where he's sitting. He bids us to come. The word boldly, according to my 1828 Webster's Dictionary, means courageously, intrepidly, without timidity or fear. We don't have to be afraid. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." If our trust is in him, we can go all the way to the throne of grace with confidence. I believe tonight that if I had a need and I went to Brother Reed, his son traveled me for summer, I've known him for a number of years, I said, "Brother Reed, I really need a dollar." "I'll keep it low, Brother Reed, I don't want to scare you." I believe I would have no problem coming and asking him for a dollar. He's my friend. Now, it might be a little more difficult to ask him for $10,000 because he's got shopping he wants to do, right, Mrs. Reed? Oh, my goodness. That might be a little more difficult to do. But he's my friend. I can go ask him. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, God loves you more than you could ever comprehend. And he bids you to come. And he says, "Come boldly." He said, "I just want you to ask me." I can assure you, if my children needed something, I would do everything in my power to help them. Our oldest daughter is a very gifted musician. She was our college choir pianist for 4 years in a row. And she's single, lives in the mountains of North Carolina, a little town of about 3,000 people. She plays for a church at a camp and teaches piano, violin, and guitar lessons. Recently, she was teaching three sisters. They all had one-hour lessons apiece. And the seven-year-old was being somewhat recalcitrant and did not want to come out of the laundry room for a lesson. It's an old house. The door between the laundry room and the house is half glass, half wood. To show you how old it is, her rent is $300 a month for a house. So you get some idea. The little girl wouldn't come out. Amy was pulling on the door, and the girl was pushing on the door. And finally, the girl reversed it. My daughter's arm went through the door, through the glass, and cut her about 7 inches long on top of her arm. It severed the tendon. They had to call 911 and get an ambulance there. And they stitched her back up. They said, "You're going to have a hand surgeon, or your fingers won't work." And my daughter said, "Dad, we have to have hand surgery." And I said, "Well, how much is it going to cost?" And she said, "It's $7,800. And she had no insurance. And some people started helping her. Others started helping her. And she said, "Well, they told me, they said, if you pay up front," they said, "we'll get a 25% discount." I said, "We'll pay up front. We'll do that." And the girl's parents, I think, gave $2,000 towards it. But we sent a check out right away. In fact, we sent checks two or three times. My daughter told us what she needed. We love her. We're going to help her. There's no question. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves you, and he wants to help you. What if I had never known about her cutting her arm? I wouldn't have said anything. She needed to ask. She called us the night it happened. She let us know what was going on. And her request was answered. So we see that we're to come boldly. But then it says why to come. It says we're to come that we may obtain in time of need. You may not have a big need right now in your life, but one Bible commentator said this: we are either heading into a storm, or we are in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. I'm in my 38th year as a college professor, and I think sometimes 18 to 21 or 22-year-olds don't understand that. Everything's been great so far, but things happen. I texted someone this morning, a pastor's wife in Georgia, who found out Friday that Mrs. Lester, Mike Lester's mom, that she has a brain tumor the size of a lime. She's having seizures. She's forgetting things. They had no idea till last week. It's time to pray. At least I can pray every day between now and Friday for that surgery. I have a friend named Justin Cox who lost a little baby this week. I can pray. I can pray. I got a call from another graduate, text from another graduate this week that said, "We used to pray for people in chapel." She said, "Now I need prayer. My husband had and I had a miscarriage this week." We can pray, and we ought to pray. We come to obtain in time of need. What do we obtain? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace. These are not based on the merits of our prayer. These are freely bestowed by God. God wants to give us mercy and grace. What a wonderful thing. And the most wonderful thing is it's during our time of need. During our time of need. When you have a need, let me tell you this, friend. Go boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace in time of need. The need may be health. There's mercy and grace. The need may be family. There's mercy and grace. The need may be financial. There's mercy and grace. The need may be spiritual. There's mercy and grace. The need may be safety. There's mercy and grace. The need may be growth in our spiritual life. There's mercy and grace. The need may be salvation of a loved one. There's mercy and grace. No wonder in New Testament times the standard greeting was grace to you. Grace to you. But what is it that we receive from God? That we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I was preaching at a prayer conference in Baltimore, Maryland, and I was the youngest preacher on the platform. That doesn't happen to me often anymore. I'm 59 years of age. Dr. Doug Fisher was preaching, and Dr. Johnny Pope was preaching, and Dr. Benny Beckham was preaching, and me. And it was a prayer conference, and I decided to preach on this, and I was taking this verse because this verse has meant a great deal to me. And I will rarely ever mention a Greek word because I don't think we need the Greek to read the Bible. But I thought I would look at these words. I looked up the word help and found that it was a Greek word called bothia, B-O-E-T-H-I-A. I looked up what the word bothia meant. And it said the answer was frapping, F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. I don't know if you're like me, but I said frapping, what's frapping? So I looked up frapping in my dictionary. And I found out that frapping was used especially on naval vessels, wooden vessels. The word bothia is used only two times in the New Testament. Once here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and the other time was found in Acts chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. Listen to what it says. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps. Same word, bothia. Undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. Frapping was used during the British Navy when they ruled the seven seas of the world. They were often huge, thick, round ropes that they'd keep in big oaken buckets that were literally screwed down to the deck of the ship. They'd often have a piece of canvas over the top. But if the weather was extremely difficult and the waves were crashing and beating on the ship, the 20 and 30 and 40 foot waves, sometimes those boards would spring. So they would take that giant frapping rope, they'd flip it over the front of the ship, holding on to both sides, they'd bring it up and they would tie it to the ship and literally pull the ship together. It would keep the boards from springing. It says they use helps undergirding the ship. The Bible says that God will give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, there'll be a time when you'll need God's help to keep your family together, or God's help to help your Sunday school class, or God's help to help your church, or God's help to hold your business together. I'm going to ask the Newman family to come up here for just a moment. I brought a rope with me all the way from California. The only one I'm worried about in this family is this little boy here. A little concerned about him. I want you to stand over here, folks. And I'm going to let you hold this rope, right, man. Hold on right there, if you will. And I'm going to take this rope. Mrs. Newman, stand by your husband. Although somebody needs to keep your daughter out of trouble there, okay? I'm going to take this rope, and I'm going to wrap it around the Newman family. Stay right there. Hold on. I want you to stand in front of your family right over here. Right there. So they can still see us, right? I've taken this rope, and this rope right now, there you go, is holding this family together. See that? Can I say this, friends? Do you have the rope of prayer going around your family, encircling your family? Do you have the rope of prayer, the frapping of prayer, encircling your pastor's family? I texted my pastor this morning, about 5:30 this morning, and said, I'm praying for you today. I'm asking God to pray for you, to take care of you, to help you, to use you today. I try to pray for his kids by name every day. Danielle and Christine, Larry and Matthew. Pray for their spouses, because sometimes people attack a pastor through his family. My friends, we need the help of prayer. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need, to hold us together. Ever feel like, man, sometimes everything's going the wrong way? Everything's falling apart. I believe the great answer for that in our life is the rope of prayer. Thank you, guys. You did a great job. You did okay, too, buddy. All right, you can go be seated. Thank you. Go right ahead. Appreciate that. Don't trip on that rope. There you go. I wonder, are we willing to come boldly? If we'll do that, the Bible says we will get help. Can I challenge you tonight to pick a time and a place to come boldly to the throne that we might find mercy and grace to help? Can I tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that that which gets scheduled gets done? I think we ought to have a time and we ought to have a place to come boldly. I have different lists that I pray for. Some are daily lists, some are weekly lists, some are monthly lists, some are quarterly lists. Frank and Cheryl, you're on my alumni list. There's 2,200 names on there. I go through that periodically. I have others that are very ill. My weekly list includes my immediate family. I write them, I pray for them, try to pray for them every day. It's taped to my computer screen. Lauren Goddard's on there. She has MS. Ron Chow has muscular dystrophy. Becky Sidlowski has leukemia. And others, they're on a regular list. My wife has about 300 missionary prayer cards. She prays for them every Sunday morning when we're in town. She puts them in a photo album, just goes through them one at a time. Take time to pray. I read this poem and it was a help to me. I hope it'll be a help to you. I got up early one morning and I rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "Why, child, you didn't knock." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and dark. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, "But you didn't seek." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Some 6 or 7 years ago, I was preaching in England, and I wanted to see a few things. I wanted to go to the home of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Wesley Chapel is right across the street from a place called Bun Hill Field. It's Old English for Bone Hill. Buried in Bone Hill Field is John Bunyan, Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, Susanna Wesley, and thousands more. Great Christians of the faith. Charles Wesley's buried behind his house, a special monument there. We went to Wesley Chapel, and I wanted to see Wesley's home. It was a haven for preachers. Frank, they had chapel every morning other than Sunday at 6 a.m. If you stayed there, you went to chapel at 6 a.m. As I was going on a tour, we paid a few dollars to go through the tour, and I remember witnessing to the man who was showing me around. I said, "Sir, are you a believer?" I said, "Do you know John Wesley's Jesus?" I found out he was a retired pastor. He said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm a preacher, but I'm not a pastor." He said, "Oh, you're going to be very interested in something in Wesley's home." I said, "I know what it is." It was on the fourth floor. It was next to his bedroom. He had it built when the house was built. It was a small room, about half the size of the area where the piano is located. In that room was a single piece of furniture. It looked similar to this pulpit, but just a flat top with four holes screwed in each corner, for a place for a candle. It would hold his Bible. It was there that Wesley would spend 3 hours each morning. He said, "Sir, do you know what they called this room?" And I said, "Well, obviously his prayer room." He goes, "No, not when Mr. Wesley was alive. When he was alive, they called it his power room, because everyone knew it was there that he got power from God." We sing the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," without being offensive or nosy. When was the last time we spent 15 minutes in prayer or 30 minutes in prayer? The Word of God says that certain things come about only by prayer and fasting. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's be people of prayer. Let's remember the dictate or the command from the Word of God, which says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's pray tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truths from your Word. Lord, I pray that you will help me to live the things I preach. Thank you that we can come to you.